Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Therefore, know that only those that are of faith are sons of Abraham. He could have said, only those who are of works are the sons of Abraham. Only those who are of the law are of the sons of Abraham. Abraham's descendants are the Arab peoples and Israel. That's the descendants of Abram. But we are his real descendants when we have faith, because he is our father of faith.
Do we believe God in all faith? That is, do we live and walk in that faith? Having real faith makes us sons and daughters of Abraham, descendants that have been blessed because of God's promise to Abraham. We're in Galatians chapter 3, where Paul is driving home the truth that we are saved by faith and not by the law. Here's part 2 of our teaching, Bewitched by False Doctrine, out of Galatians 3, verses 1 through 9. Here's Robert Furrow.
Let's go back to the first time you find a false doctrine taught in the Bible. There's something called the principle of the first appearance. This is the first time you ever find it in the Bible. It has some significance to it. And we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And Eve is being deceived by the enemy, by Satan. The word Satan means opposer. The word devil means accuser. So he opposes us and he accuses us. And he says to her, can you not eat from any of these trees in the garden? And God had said, you can eat freely from them all. And so Eve says, well, God said we can eat from any of them, but we can't eat of the tree in the middle of the garden. And if we eat of that tree, then we might die. And then Satan says, you surely shall not die. That's a false teaching. Way back in Genesis chapter 3, the first teaching comes on the scene. You eat of this fruit, you won't die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, you will be like him, knowing good from evil. Satan wanted to be like God. That's why he fell. And so he teaches this false doctrine way back in Genesis chapter 3. And I think you can go from 1 Timothy 4:1, was it first or second, whichever one it was, 1 Timothy 4:1, and you can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, and every false doctrine in between has a demonic spirit that is behind that false doctrine. In Jesus's temptation, when Jesus is tempted by the devil again, the devil gives Jesus false doctrine. He says to him in Luke 4, 9 through 11. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, sat him on the pinnacle in the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, here's the false doctrine, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands he shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now he quotes the Old Testament. You say, does Satan know the Bible? Can Satan quote the Bible? Yes, but he can misquote the Bible as well, which he does here. And that's what happens with false doctrine. Just because someone quotes the Bible, you say, well, I heard him quote the Bible. It must be true. Were they handling it well? Did they conveniently leave something out? So what does the Old Testament passage say? It says something like this. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. That's what Satan left out. To keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Jesus' response, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. In other words, I'm not going to die until it's time to die. When he was told that Herod was going to kill him, remember he said, it's that a prophet shall not perish outside of Jerusalem. I'm going to go here, I'm going to go there. I'm not going to die till the time comes, basically is what he was saying. But he knew he couldn't throw himself off the temple because it wasn't in his ways. That's when you're tempting God. You and I have an appointment to die. I'm sorry to tell you that. It's one appointment you probably would like to break. But the Bible says it's appointed once for man to die and then comes judgment. So if I go, you know what? I got an appointed time and I'm not going to die until God's done with me. And so I'm going to go skydiving without a parachute. And when I die, God will say, you moved your appointment up. Right? Because I tempted God. I wasn't walking in his ways. He will keep us. And this was a promise to Jesus that will keep us in his ways. So Satan to Jesus brought false doctrine. And Jesus rejected it immediately because he identified the twisting of the doctrine. And that's what happens. No one's going to come and tell you something that they don't have some scripture to back, that they haven't twisted in some way. You've got to be ready to be able to identify it. The fourth passage I want to share with you about being bewitched and Satan and spirits being behind it is 1 John 4:1. Here we are told to test the spirits. 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Now, what does it mean, believe every spirit and test the spirits? When's the last time you saw a spirit to test? The last time you heard a false doctrine. Listen to what it goes on to say. It says, test every spirit because many false prophets have gone out into the world. It's a false prophet bringing the false spirit that needs to be tested. Anytime anybody brings you anything new, Christianity is anathema. Now in 100-something years, we're going to want to join, be seen as Christians, but right now it's anathema. And an angel came to me. Test that spirit. Is it the Holy Spirit? Or is it a deceiving spirit? We need to be faithful in testing it. Otherwise, we're going to go down the same road that the Galatians went down, and we're going to believe false doctrine. One more. This is 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. Satan's ministers disguise themselves as ministers of light. You say, I've seen him. I've seen this guy. I went to him. I went to go see him. And he was great. I met him. He smiled at me. He looked at me and he taught the word of God. It was great. I thought it was awesome. So Paul says to the Corinthians, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing that his ministers also translate themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So they look authentic, act authentic, walk authentic, but they're not. And the only way we can test them is to put them up against rightly dividing the word of God. And the more we handle God's word correctly, the more we're going to be able to see the nuances that they put into it. So we want to make sure we're not foolish and we're not bewitched, because they were foolish and they were bewitched. And because of that, they accepted a false doctrine, and Paul's really upset with them. So we go to verse 2. We'll go quicker now, by the way. This I only want to learn from you, he says. Now remember, this is the doctrinal section of the book of Galatians. He's done with the autobiography section. Now he's into the doctrinal section. So he does this by asking 5 questions. This is how he starts it, by asking 5 questions. This I only want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing of faith? For anyone here who would teach that you have to keep the law, did you receive the Spirit by keeping the law or by the work of faith? The next, are you so foolish? Second time he calls them foolish in a few sentences, by the way. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you are now being made perfect in the flesh? You think that you're going to be saved in the Spirit and then keep the law and be made perfect by keeping the law? That's not just wrong. That's foolish. We've already identified foolishness as seeking your own heart and not following God's ways. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. The time of the judges was a time when men did what was right in their own eyes. That's foolishness. And so he calls them foolish again. Then he gives them another question. Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it's in vain. There were sacrifices made. They were under persecution. They were in the Roman Empire. They were being persecuted because they were saying Jesus is Lord, somebody different than Caesar. Have you suffered all of this in vain? If indeed it's in vain, Paul's saying you can still come back. If you stay on this course, it's in vain. He says in verse 5, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So again, before the word of God was written, signs and wonders were used by God in a special way. I'm not saying signs and wonders, God doesn't do them today. I'm not saying that God doesn't heal today, because I believe that God does. It's just different than it was in the first century before there was the complete word of God that we had in our hand. And so he's asking them, did you see the miracles by the works of the law or by faith? Now he gives us an example. And the obvious answer to all of those questions is by the Spirit, right? He has 5 questions. The obvious response to them is by the Spirit, by the Spirit, by the Spirit, by the Spirit, by the Spirit. He's then going to go on to say, then why are you receiving the law? Why are you living by works? Why do you think you can be saved by something that you do then? That's going to be his response. But before he gets there, he wants to give them an example of real salvation. And so now there's a contrast in this chapter in the next few verses. He says, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, just in case you don't have your time frame for the Old Testament, you have Abraham, then you have Isaac, Jacob, the 12 sons of Jacob, Joseph going into slavery, Moses being born into slavery, right? A Levite, right? And then Moses coming and taking them out. So Moses gave the law, and Abraham was 450 years before that, if my math is correct, which you can always question my math. You really question anything I'm saying. I want you to. But my math is not always correct. But some 450 years before the law, Abraham was saved. So if you have to keep the law in order to be saved, how was Abraham saved? You say, well, it was before Christ as well. But he was accredited. It was accounted to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God. It doesn't say Abraham did works and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Let me read you the text where he believes God. This is early in Abraham's relationship with God. He has just met with Melchizedek. He gave a tithe to Melchizedek, and Melchizedek showed up with wine and bread, at least a Christ figure, if not being Christ himself, Melchizedek. And so it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came, this is Genesis 15, 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. What a great promise that is, by the way. And then verse 2, but Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my family is Eleazar of Damascus? He's over 75 years old now. And he's like, I go childless. What are you going to give me? Which is kind of a little like uppity of Abraham. Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. What are you going to give me, seeing I go childless? God could have said, boom, that's it. You're done. Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is an heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come out of your own body will be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now towards the heavens and count the stars, that if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed that his descendants were going to be as of the sand of the sea. He believed what God said, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. In verse 7 then, back in Galatians chapter 3, therefore, now he gives this example, Abraham believed God and was accounted him righteousness, that's before the law. Therefore, know that only those that are of faith are sons of Abraham. He could have said, only those who are of works are the sons of Abraham. Only those who are of the law are of the sons of Abraham. Abraham's descendants are the Arab peoples and Israel. That's the descendants of Abram. But we are his real descendants when we have faith, because he is our father of faith. And he's the first one to have it. And he says in verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. He now goes back and says, way back then, God foreseeing that Gentiles were going to be saved by faith, not by becoming Jewish, which is the false teaching. And the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. The gospel was preached to Abraham, saying, in you, all nations shall be blessed. So God told Abraham the gospel that in him, in his seed, it literally says, all nations will be blessed. Let me read that to you, which is Genesis 22, 18. And here's what God says to Abraham. This is later on now in the life of Abraham. Quite a bit of time has passed since 15, when he gave him the promise that he was going to have descendants when he had none. So now he says this. This is Genesis 22, 18. In your seed. Later on in Galatians, Paul's going to say he didn't say seeds as in descendants. He said seed as in singular. In other words, one of your descendants. In your seed or descendant, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Have we not seen that in Christ? Has that not only been fulfilled in Christ and only Christ? Who else in Abraham's seed has blessed all nations? It is only Christ who could have done it. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now, this is just the beginning of his theological argument about living by faith instead of by the law. We got the rest of this chapter and so on. But I end this study the same way that I've ended all five of the studies that have preceded this in Galatians. It is so clear how there could still be people today who say you have to do works, especially of the law, today. Amazes me, because he's so clear that people would today say, yeah, you got to keep the law. You got to keep the Sabbath. You got to keep the new moons. You got to keep the festivals. You got to keep the kosher law in order to really love Jesus, in order to really be saved. It just amazes me how they could still teach it when the Bible is so incredibly clear. Don't let people put you under bondage. Don't follow the deception of spirits, demonic spirits, but follow the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Because God's given us everything we need in his word. I'll give you one last quote and we'll be done. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for reproof, for correction, for doctrine, that the man of God would be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You don't need anything the Watchtower gives you. You don't need anything that Joseph Smith gave the world. You don't need anything that any false teacher anywhere would bring. It will bring you into destruction to follow the deceiving spirits and false doctrines. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you are so serious about the topic of false doctrines, and that in the latter days, there's going to be doctrines of demons that are going to cause people to fall from the faith. And we believe we're living in those latter days. And when we see people deconstructing their faith, we believe we're seeing the fulfillment of that. So, Lord, we pray now that you would help us to hang on to the truth, to know the word of God, to not be deceived, to not give in to deceptive spirits or the doctrines of demons, but to know your word and your truth and detest the spirits behind anything that's said. Anyone that brings anything that's different, test the spirits behind it. We thank you that you've given us that direction. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. But I want to give you an opportunity if you're here today and you've never received Jesus. The Bible says in John 1:12, as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. This means you have the right to invite him in or to say, I don't want you in my life. And Jesus will respond to the invitation. If today you say, Lord, I want you and I want to live for you. I'm ready to be filled with the Spirit. I'm ready to be transformed and changed by you. I want to do what you want me to do. Then you can invite him in today. If you don't want to, you don't have to, because he's not going to force anybody to be a Christian. It's not going to force anybody to go to heaven. You get up to heaven, you stay there. It's you that has power over the door. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. Dining was fellowship for them. I was asked this question when I was 14 years old, whether I wanted to pray and invite Christ into my life. And I prayed and I invited him in and he came in. He took that invitation, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer in a moment. And if you would like to invite Christ into your life, then I want to give you that opportunity. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm just going to ask. I'd like to acknowledge your hand. You're here. You want to give your life to Christ? Then just raise your hand. Lift your hand up now. I want to take time to acknowledge it. God bless you. Right on the edge of the balcony there. God bless you. That's great. Anybody else? All right. If you're online and you would like to give your life to Christ, you don't need to raise your hand. You could if you want to. But simply pray this prayer after me. And it's not raising your hand that saves you, and it's not praying a prayer that saves you. It's you by faith believing that Jesus died on the cross for you and rose from the dead and is alive and is offering you eternal life if you receive him today. So I'd like everyone, including those who raised their hand, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know that my sin separates me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the power of the resurrection. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. I am truly excited for you. I came to the Lord at 14. I walked away at 18. I came back at 19, and God transformed me again. So if your commitment tonight was a recommitment, it is just as valid as a commitment. God sees you coming back home. In fact, God came after you, and he got you. He said, I'll leave the 99. I'll go after the one. And that's what he did with me. And that may be what he did with you if that's the case. Now, we have a new believers table along the wall, a new believers team. Go over, tell them I gave my life to Christ or I recommitted myself to Christ. If you're online, then you can text us, ready for Jesus, to 94,000. You're going to get back a link. That's our new believers card. Fill that out. There's a place to check that you want to be baptized. You can also tell your story. There's a little box. You can give us your story on what God's done in your life. We'll have people who will contact you. And even if you are living somewhere else, we'll help you find a good Bible church and we'll help you get baptized. All right. We'll help you figure out, no matter where you're at, how you can make that happen. All right. Now I want to pray for you. And I like to pray for you based on what we've been covering. And since we talked about true doctrine and false doctrine today, the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception, I want to pray that you would not be foolish. I'm not calling you a fool. If Paul were here, he would, but I'm not. I just want to pray that you're not foolish. And I also want to pray that you wouldn't be bewitched by deceiving spirits and by doctrines of demons. So the Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. And I'm going to ask you men and women to lift up your hands and I want to pray for you. Father, I want to pray for everyone who's here, for everyone who's watching, for everyone who's listening. Lord, help us to not rely upon our own hearts. Your word says that's foolish. We have the spirit of truth, which reveals to us through scripture, and we run them by our hearts. We use our hearts as a filter. Lord, if our hearts stand against your word, then we know our hearts are wrong and you are true. And so help us to not be foolish, but be wise. Help us to know our own hearts and that it is prone to lead us astray. Lord, I also pray we would not be bewitched. There would be no spell cast on us, that we wouldn't believe any of these false doctrines that are out there, that we would identify them as false, that we wouldn't be giving heed at all to a demonic spirit by believing some false gospel, but hang on to the spirit of truth, which is clearly revealed in the pages of scripture. Thank you for the work of your spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May you find yourself close to Jesus this week, maybe closer than ever before. May you love his word. May you dive in. May you have a hunger to know the truth. And where there's questions about doctrines, may you just study his word and find out what the truth is in God's word. May there just be a hunger for that.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and his word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.